Thank you very much for taking some time to sit down with us and look at the Gospel of Mark. We're going to seek to understand some things of the spiritual realm in our session. I wrote the message for May 28th of 2023, titled it Spiritual Realm. Our text is Mark 3, 22 to 30. So everything in this looks at different aspects of the spiritual realm, so that's why it ended up with that title. Point number one on your outline, we'll talk about the demons. Point two, the devil. And then point three, the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of nice that we closed with the good guys. Here's my introduction. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. Heaven being spiritual realm and earth being physical realm. So God made all the spiritual beings and spiritual realm first, then he created the physical world that we know. The fact is that Jesus created all things. John 1:1 makes it really clear that Jesus was the one who got to shape Adam out of the dust and form Eve out of the rib. Therefore, he has absolute power over all creation. Now, all three of them worked together to do this, but Jesus actually did the hands-on part of it. But it's their creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's their work. God himself is a spirit. Therefore, God is worshiped in spirit and truth. And this is done from one's spirit or from one's heart. God is a spiritual being. You worship him in a spiritual format. It's not the place you go. It's not the repetition you make with your mouth. It's the spirit that's inside you that makes the worship. God allows or permits Satan to work in this world. The book of Job illustrates for us how that all plays out in reality. So if you read Job, it's really clear how Satan and the other angels come report to God and have conversations, and that's kind of still the way it works. Make no mistakes or make note in your life that God's still in control, even if he lets demons and the devil do things, he still has ultimate control. Jesus, because he's God, has power over Satan. Jesus was then and is now able to drive out demons and end their terrible work in people's lives. The terrible things that demons do in people's lives, the power of the name of Jesus Christ can free people from that terrible experience. Mark records for us Jesus giving this power to drive out demons to his followers. One day soon, Satan will be bound forever, and that is in Revelations 20, verse 10. And it was interesting as we studied that even as he was bound and being thrown into the pit, he was still swearing and trying to make problems. So I chose the NIV Reader's Version for our text today. You want to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 3, start at verse 22. Some of the teachers of the law were there. They had come down from Jerusalem. They said, "He is controlled by Beelzebub. He's driving out demons by the power of the prince of demons." So Jesus called them over and spoke to them by using stories. He said, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom fights against itself, it can't stand. If a family is divided, it can't stand. And if Satan fights against himself and his helpers are divided, he can't stand. And that would be the end of them. In fact, none of you can enter a strong man's house and just take whatever the man owns. You must first tie the man up. Then you can rob his house. What I'm about to tell you is true. Everyone's sins and evil words against God will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks evil things against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. His guilt will last forever. Jesus said this because the teachers of the law were saying he has an evil spirit. That's the end. So, on our outline, first thing we're going to do is look at demons. In Mark's gospel, the fact that the demons were confessing who Jesus is and were cleansed from people's lives is quite clear. Several different times we've read in different passages where when people that are demon-possessed get into the presence of Jesus, the demons come out with a loud noise and often proclaim Jesus as the Christ that he is. So the fact is confirmed in Scripture that there were demons and they were being cast out. Now, how that was happening, that's the big question. There was no question it is happening. How? That's the question. These teachers of the law brought a ridiculous accusation against Jesus. Ridiculous. They tried to say that Jesus was driving out demons by the power of the prince of demons. To try to say this another way, they were saying that Jesus' power came from Satan and not God. These religious leaders accused Jesus of blaspheming, but ironically, they're the ones guilty. When they looked Jesus in the face and accused him of being possessed by demon, by Satan, they are the ones who are blaspheming. They wanted these people to believe that Jesus himself was possessed by demons, and we read that in Mark 3:30. This would damage Jesus' claim as the Messiah and place Jesus in league with the devil. In Mark 3:15, they would have authority to drive out demons. So we looked at that last week. Jesus takes his apostles and he gives them the power to drive out demons. So A on your outline, Jesus gave them authority to drive out demons. So we have two blanks, gave authority. Do you like me wonder why demon authority? I do. I mean, he gave them a lot of other authorities. But why does Mark only mention this one that we looked at last week in chapter 3, verse 15? And now this week in 3:22, we're talking about those demons. Why that authority? I mean, he gave them other ones. They healed sick people. They cleansed blind people. They helped lame people. I mean, at a period of time, they would have a handkerchief that one of the apostles would have touched or sneezed on, and they would take it home and heal somebody with it. I mean, just wild power. Why this demon thing? I'm thinking Jesus gave the apostles more authority than just this demon thing. So why do you think the Holy Spirit, Mark, recorded this one authority issue? Why does Mark only do this one? Could it be that this is the number one priority? Is that possible? Mark only wrote one because this is the most critical, the most important, the top priority one? Over healing people, over everything else, having the power and the authority to deal with demons. Could it be that this is the most important authority issue for us today, dealing with demons? It doesn't take a lot of rocket science intelligence to look around and say there are demonic evil forces at play in the world. There are. The butchery of babies, the wars that are going on, the terrorisms that's taking place around the globe. There's a lot of evil things going on. So just for fun, let's say I'm close to the truth. Just for fun, that the number one priority is dealing with demons. So then we should pay attention to demonic authority and activity. If I'm right, then we should pay attention to the demons. Now, I doubt any of us listening to this message are going to be high enough up the food chain that Satan himself will actually give us problems. He can only be at one place at one time doing one thing, and I doubt any of us are going to have that presence. Now, maybe a Putin? Maybe one of the leaders of Korea or China? Maybe. But you got to have a lot more whiskers than you and I before the real Satan is going to be here. But he has trained and equipped demons to do his bidding. They are as sneaky and deceptive as he is. Be on your outline. Demons are very determined. So I gave you two D words. Demons, determined. And the determined part is I want you to consider. Demons are steadfast and consistent. They do not quit. Say that over with me in your head. Demons are determined. They're consistent. They don't quit. They never quit. As they're being cast into the fiery furnace in Revelations, they're still fighting and scrapping. There is no surrender in these guys. They know they're going to lose, and they're going to take as many people with them into that terrible place as they can. I think that's where the misery love company saying came from. But they don't give up. So you deal with them, and you think, oh, okay, I got that done. They won't bother me anymore. No, that's not true. They'll come back. It has been my observation that the more effective you are in your Christian life, the more extreme will be the attacks of the enemy. As I've become a believer and watched people who are doing great things, the attacks of the enemy on them are extraordinary. But the more effective you are, probably the more attention you're going to get. When one is faced with accusations as ridiculous as these, some people will be deceived and convinced of the lie if it is sincere and cleverly packaged. What I'm trying to say is demons are very deceptive. And if you're being effective in your Christian walk, there will be some unbelievers who will tell stories on you that could cause a lot of problems. And if they tell them convincingly enough, people will believe the lie. Here's what we need to do. Stand up for the truth, even when the attacks come. Hold your position. Don't retreat. Don't advance. Just stand your ground against these guys. Jesus will never leave nor forsake you. He'll never leave us. His Holy Spirit, once it becomes indwelt with us, it's seared in there. And they will stand with you. So on our outline, spiritual realm, we looked at demons. Now let's take a look at the chief of them, the devil. The devil, whose original name was Lucifer, is a powerful angel who is in rebellion against God. His pride got him into trouble and kicked out of heaven. In the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 3:26 goes like this. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he can't stand. His power is coming to an end. That's the end of that verse. A on your outline, the devil's power is coming to an end. You have two blanks, power and end. The devil's power is coming to an end. The truth is only proclaimed in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark. It refers to Satan's ultimate doom, the leader of the demonic world system that we read and studied about in Revelation. But in the Gospels, Mark's the only one who prophesies the fall, the end of the devil. And we looked at that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. But Mark has given us the heads up here that, you know, time's short, this guy's going to lose, and this is what's going to happen. Be on your outline. Jesus illustrated complicated truths with simple parables. Illustrated is your blanks. So Jesus would take complex spiritual truths and put them into simple stories so that simple people of faith can understand them. So here's what I want you to get. Jesus' response to their accusations was different from a human reaction to accusation. I read accusation poorly the first time, so let me read that again. Jesus' response to their accusations is different from a human reaction to an accusation. That's what I want. Paul will spend a lot of time explaining to us that we can walk as believers after the Spirit, or we can walk after the flesh. Those are our options after we are indwelt with the Spirit. So you respond after the Spirit in love. You react to the same accusation like any normal unbeliever would. But the response of a believer is different than the reaction of just a pure human. Jesus answered the scribes by making a complicated comparison of well-known facts of the truth he was explaining. So Jesus takes something complicated and explains it. In Mark 3:27, goes like this. Jesus said, "None of you can enter a strong man's house and just take what he wants, anything the man owns. You must first tie him up, then you can rob his house." So that parable, that story is explaining about dealing with Satan and demons. In Jesus' illustration, Satan is a strong man. Satan's a strong man. Bind him up means restraining his actions. Freeing his plunder means people from his control. So in the story, Satan owns the home. And he's powerful. And the only way you can get things that he possesses is you have to bind him like Jesus did. Then you can free the people who are under his evil control. See on your outline, one must be stronger than Satan to enter his domain, bind him, and take what is his. Stronger Satan are your two blanks. One must be stronger than Satan to enter his domain, bind him up, and take what is his. Only Jesus had such power over the devil. And when he leaves in Matthew 28 and gives us all power, authority to make disciples, he gives us his power in his name. Jesus gave his disciples this power when he was here, and that is true for us today also. As a born-again believer, you have the same spiritual powers that Jesus gave his apostles and disciples. So, our outline goes, the demons, we looked at them. When we looked at the devil, point two. Now, point three, the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, "Truly I say to you," this was the first time Mark used that expression. And this introduction will occur throughout the Gospels. Jesus used this phrase as a formal introduction that always introduced truth and authoritative words from Jesus. So this tagline, this introduction, "Truly I say to you," Jesus will use that opening introduction many times in all the Gospels. And what follows is always something that you should sit up, take notice, and try to understand what he's saying. A on your outline, what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? So your big blank is blaspheming. What is it? Do you know? Do you know what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is? Have you thought about it? What is this unforgivable sin, blaspheming of the Holy Spirit? What is it? There is an unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried to understand this? Thought it through? Prayed it through? If we stop and think, if there's a sin that can never be forgiven, I think it should get our full attention. Yes? Do you agree? If there's something we could mess up and do that would never be forgiven and cause us to be cast out, oh, I think we better pay attention to this one, folks. Do you sometimes wonder if maybe you've committed this sin? You ever wonder if, man, you know, when I lost my temper and was arguing with God, did I, by accident, sort of do this? Be on your outline. Do you think something we should worry about? I forgot an is. Do you think it is something we should worry about? And your blank is worry. Should we worry about this in our lives? What do you think? Yes? No? I don't think it's something we should just blow off and say it doesn't mean anything. It's way too important for that. But should we worry about it? I don't know. What do you think? Let's start our thinking with what the sin is probably not, okay? This is how I work things out. I look into the Bible, and then I try to figure out. It's probably not some frivolous comment. I mean, if there's a sin that can't be forgiven, I doubt if it's something you can stub your toe and do. It's not a frivolous comment. That's probably right. If one is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they probably won't even consider this. So stop and think. If you're a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you, you probably aren't even ever going to consider this. It's kind of like in Jesus telling the folks, you know, Satan fighting against Satan. Well, why would the Holy Spirit fight against the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's ridiculous. So probably if you're born again, you're not going to ever do this. Yes? Can you agree with that? Holy Spirit fighting against Holy Spirit? So let's look at some of the probabilities of this sin. It's probably a strong heart attitude of unbelief and repentance. Probably whatever this blaspheming the Holy Spirit is, it's a really strong heart attitude where you don't believe God and you're unrepentant of things. It is probably given Satan credit for or attributing the devil some work that the Holy Spirit has done. So that's probably what it is, saying that this work that the Holy Spirit accomplished is really something that the devil did. It's probably entangled with something like that. It's probably a deliberate and ongoing rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit. Probably it's rejecting God himself. Whenever someone deliberately and this is a John MacArthur quote, so he's got big words in here. Let me start it again. Whenever someone deliberately and disrespectively slanders the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, pointing to the lordship and redemption of Jesus Christ, he completely negates and forfeits any possibility of present, future forgiveness of sins because he has wholly rejected the only basis for God's salvation. John MacArthur wrote that, and it's all one sentence. Marcia never lets me get away with that. There is a good probability that if we try to take this scripture and apply it to our lives, probably it will be flawed. You hear me? If we try to take what Jesus is saying here and apply it to our lives, probably it's going to be messed up. Why? Why do I think that? Why do I say that? In one word, context. Context. Always in interpreting scripture and trying to apply it to our lives, we need to look at the context of where, when, and how it's being said. So let's look at the context of Jesus making this statement about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unforgiven. First, he's directing this truth to the unbelieving religious leaders that are accusing him. That's the first thing to take note of. but not his disciples or his apostles. He's not talking to the apostles or the disciples. He called those leaders aside, and he's speaking directly to the unbelievers that are accusing him of being in league with the devil. So that's who this statement is directed at, not believers. When we look at this truth in the context, these religious leaders may have illustrated this sin. Yes? It could very well be that when they took the works of the Holy Spirit Jesus was doing and attributed them to the devil, that they actually were condemning themselves by blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I think that's the way it goes if you look at it in context. So here's my conclusion. When Jesus gives his followers his final command, go make disciples, he gave all the authority they needed. All the authority we need, he gave to us when he said to go make disciples. The truth is that we will have conflict with evil. That's just a fact. As long as you're alive in this world, the enemy will be attacking you. And the closer you're walking with Jesus, the closer you are with God, the more energized their attack will be. Our enemies, these evil spirits or demons, do have limited delegated power. So they do have power, but it's limited by God. And it's delegated. They can only do specific things. And if you actually study the scriptures, it becomes clear that they have a limited number of things they can do. Now, the thing is, they've been practicing them for a really long time, so they're really good at them. The truth that Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to us empowers us to endure these conflicts. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we're not in this alone. He is within us and around us. We can endure these conflicts. Evil has limited resources. The bad guys have limited resources. Pride, greed, power, lust. Maybe the most useful of their lies is the ability to deceive. But those are their resources. That's what they can use. Pride, greed, a love for power, a lust. And maybe the most useful is they can tell lies and make you believe they're the truth and deceive you. We are commanded to resist. That's the command. Resist the devil. Now, when you resist, what that means is you stand firm where you are. It's not an aggressive attack. There's a difference between an attack and a resist. There's a difference between a resist and a withdrawal. What you do is you stand firm in faith in Jesus Christ. We are empowered to be victorious. He has given us the power to win. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so delighted that you had Mark write down these things for us, and that your Holy Spirit is ultimately way more powerful than the bad guys. So we love on you. We are deeply thankful for your commitment to us. We are humbled that you would actually give your life to folks like us. Would you help us resource that life as we deal with this world we live in? We need a little help here and there for us to see what it is you're up to and what you want us to be doing. So, help us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I
commands my destiny. No power.